Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25. After Matthew gives us this long genealogy of Joseph's family, this is what we read in God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. My boys and girls, I have something with me this morning, and it's something very special to me. It's not a Christmas present that I received this morning, but it is something that is very special. I wonder if you can see that. That's my family tree. And it's very special to me because it shows me who I've descended from. I love to look at my family tree and see who are the people who I have come from. This tree shows me my mother, my grandfather, my grandmother, their parents, and their parents' parents, all the way back to 1870, to a man called George Roberts. Family trees are really important because they tell us where we're from and they tell us who we are. They tell us where we're from and they tell us who we are. And when it comes to the story of Christmas, family trees are really important. So important that Matthew begins his gospel with a family tree. It's the family tree of Jesus. And it's important because it tells us where he's from and it tells us who he is. If you just lean over to your parents' Bibles, you'll see there's a big, long family tree at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1. And I've written out all the names on this big, long family tree. And then I realized I wasn't tall enough to hold it up. Okay, it starts with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah. And then it works its way down to Boaz, who married Ruth, and Obed and Jesse and David and Solomon and Jehoshaphat and Manasseh and Abihud and Eliakim, and it goes all the way down to Eleazar, Mathan, Jacob, Joseph, who married Mary, from whom Christ was born. But I wonder if you see what the problem is with that family tree. Jesus doesn't come from this family tree. He doesn't come down the line of Abraham and David and Joseph. Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. So the question is, why does Matthew give us a family tree from which Jesus doesn't actually come from? If you look again at verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Jesus is not actually born of Joseph. Joseph's not his father. Mary is his mother, but Joseph is not his father. Now, we know the story, don't we, boys and girls, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 18. He didn't have a human father. But if that's the case, why does Matthew begin his gospel with a family tree that Jesus doesn't actually descend from? He doesn't have Joseph's blood running through his veins. What has Joseph got to do with Jesus? Because Matthew connects Jesus to Mary, not to Joseph. We don't know which tribe Mary came from. Perhaps it was Judah, the royal tribe. But we don't know. We're never told. We don't know if she came from the house of David. Matthew doesn't really care. Matthew doesn't use her family tree. He uses Joseph's family tree. But Jesus doesn't come from Joseph. So what has Joseph got to do with Jesus? And it's a good question to ask because we know that Joseph is not essential to Jesus coming into the world. Verse 18, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And when the angel speaks to Joseph in verse 20, he says the same thing. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus came into the world through the Holy Spirit, working powerfully, mysteriously, miraculously, in a young virgin's womb. But Joseph was not involved. But doing it the way God did it, with a girl who was engaged to a man called Joseph, it caused a scandal. Look at verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, yet unwilling to put Mary to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You see, Mary wasn't a single virgin girl. She was a young teenager, but she was engaged. And this pregnancy happens out of wedlock. And so Joseph thinks, I need to cover up the scandal. Now, Mary and Joseph would have been engaged in a public ceremony. They would have been witnesses there. They would have exchanged vows. But they hadn't yet moved in together. They hadn't yet become one flesh living together. But they were formally engaged. And so Joseph looks to find a way to divorce her quietly. Rather than bring her before the judges and say, she's committed adultery, she slept with someone else and become pregnant, he decided to do it in a discreet way, quietly, to save her shame and disgrace. But we still need to ask the question, why did God choose this virgin who was engaged? Why cause a scandal in the first place? Why didn't he choose a single virgin girl? We know it had to be a virgin, according to Isaiah the prophet in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But Isaiah didn't say that the virgin had to be engaged. She could have just been single. And if God had chosen a different single virgin girl, Jesus would still have been Emmanuel, God with us. Because Joseph was not essential to the quality of the incarnation. He had nothing to do with it. That's Matthew's point. So the question is, why did God choose an engaged virgin? A virgin who was engaged to a man called Joseph. We're back to our question. What has Joseph got to do with Jesus? Well, the answer is in verse 20, in the words that the angel speaks to Joseph. But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Did you notice how the angel addresses Joseph here? Joseph, son of David. Now that's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say Joseph or Joseph, son of Jacob. Jacob was Joseph's father. No, he says Joseph, son of David. And the angel said that because he wanted Joseph to know, and he wants us to know this Christmas morning, that Joseph was royalty. Joseph was from the royal family. Joseph had royal blood flowing through his veins. Joseph had David's blood flowing through his veins. He was fit to be a king. Which means that when the angel tells Joseph to take Mary as his wife, he tells him to do it as the son of David, as a member of the royal family. In other words, the angel tells Joseph to make the baby in Mary's womb a king. By marrying Mary, Joseph formally, legally adopts the baby into the royal family. In the Gospels, there are only two people who are ever given the title Son of David. The first is Jesus, and the second is Joseph. And by adopting Jesus into the royal family, Joseph confers on him the title of king. It's a bit like Catherine, Duchess of Cambridge. Imagine she had not met William at St. Andrew's University. Imagine she met some other bloke and had children with him. They wouldn't have been royal babies. But she's had two babies, George and Charlotte, and they are royal babies. Why? Because of who she married. She married Prince William. She married into royalty, as we say. And that's why they're called Prince George and Princess Charlotte. And it's the same with Jesus. Through Joseph's marriage to Mary, Jesus becomes a royal baby. Not by natural birth, because he doesn't come from Joseph, but by adoption. Jesus is born a king, and he's born a king by adoption. And look at what Joseph does in response to what the angel asks, verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife and knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Because Joseph doesn't lie with Mary until after Jesus is born, he confirms Jesus' supernatural origins, conceived by the Holy Spirit, Emmanuel, God with us. But because Joseph marries Mary and names Jesus when he is born, he confirms his royal origins, adopted into the family of David. Joseph makes Jesus a legal descendant of David by marrying Mary and naming him at his birth. Two things that constituted a formal adoption. It's why by the time Jesus is born, the wise men come in chapter 2 to say to Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" If he had been born to a single virgin, he could not have been called the king of the Jews. Joseph married Mary before the birth so that when Jesus was born, he was born as a king. He was born into royalty. Now you may say, yes, well, he wasn't really a rightful king. If he didn't actually descend from Joseph, the royal line, if he was only adopted, I mean, adopted children are not really true children, right? I have dear friends in South Africa, Charles and Carol, who are in Christian ministry, and they tried for 10 years to have children and were unable. And so they adopted two boys, Joshua and Matthew. And then 10 years after that, Carol fell pregnant. She had a little girl called Sarah. And 2 years after that, she fell pregnant again. She had a little girl called Michelle. And on the odd occasion, people would come up to them in the church and say, "It must be nice to now have your own children." And my friend Charles would respond, "You don't understand the doctrine of adoption. My two boys are just as much my own real children as my girls are. You don't understand adoption." And it's the same for Jesus. Legal adoption means that as an adopted son, he is just as much a real royal son as if he had been born by natural birth from Joseph. Jesus wasn't born naturally to Joseph. He was adopted legally by Joseph. And that means he is still a true heir of David's throne. So that's what Joseph has to do with Jesus. Joseph adopted Jesus into the royal family. So Jesus was born a king. And that's what we celebrate this morning. We've sung it in most of our carols. Come and worship the newborn king. And who made it possible for Jesus to be born a king? Joseph. Christmas is not just about celebrating Jesus' birth. God became man. It's also about celebrating Jesus' adoption. God was born a king. But that leads us to another question, and that is, why did Jesus need to be born a king? Couldn't he have saved us, as it says in verse 21, for he will save his people from their sins? Couldn't he have saved us by just becoming one of us? Well, the answer is there in verse 21. Remember, the angel is speaking here to Joseph, and he's just told Joseph, take Mary to be your wife. And then he says, verse 21, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, which means God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. But you notice, but you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. That's the formal adoption. And why is Jesus to formally adopt Jesus into the royal family? Because he will save his people from their sins. In order to save his people, Jesus had to be more than just one of the people. In order to save his people, Jesus had to be the king of his people. In order to save his people, he had to be more than just a covenant member. He was a covenant member. He was circumcised on the eighth day. But in order to save his people, he had to be the covenant head. He had to be a king, because he had to represent those for whom he would die. And in order to represent those for whom he had to die, he had to be adopted into David's family line. See, Jesus doesn't die a mere substitutionary death. You know, Christmas time is the time when there's a lot of football on the TV and the Premier League. And what do you see in a football match all the time? You see substitutions, one for one. A player comes off, a player goes on. It's just a simple, basic, straight, one for one replacement. But Jesus' death on the cross is not like that substitution. It's not just one player from among the players substituting for another player. No, when Jesus dies on the cross, it's a representative substitution. It's a king dying for his people. Not just one of the people dying for the people. Jesus was born to die as a king for his people. Now you may be sitting there saying, okay, I get the logic, Johnny. I understand Jesus was adopted. He was adopted so that he could be a king in David's line. I understand that he had to be a king if he was to represent his people. But that all sounds very selective. Sounds very Jewish. His people. Isn't that the Jews? Well, if you look back at the genealogy, you'll notice that in the genealogy of his people, there are Gentiles. Abraham was a pagan when God called him to become a Jew. Rahab was a Canaanite who married into the royal family. Ruth was a Moabite who married into the royal family. The Jewish royal family, from its very beginning, had Gentile blood flowing through its veins. Jewish and Gentile blood flowed through David's veins. But there are also men and women of questionable moral history. Judah, in the family line, commits incest with his daughter-in-law. Salmon marries Rahab, the prostitute. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then killed her husband in response. What kind of people are Jesus' people? Jew and Gentile, and all kinds of sinners, pagans and prostitutes, incestuous and murderous. Jesus will save his people, but it's all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds. People like you and me, sinners of all stripes. And that's why he became a man, and it's why he was born a king, to represent sinners like us. Remember when he died, what was written above his head? The King of the Jews. Why does Matthew give us that piece of information? It is to teach us that he died not as a mere substitute, but as a representative substitute. Here was the King dying on behalf of his people. And so this Christmas, as we celebrate today over our Christmas dinner, as we rejoice together as families, as we contemplate the birth of Jesus, let's consider Joseph. What does Joseph have to do with Jesus? Well, if we don't understand that, then we don't understand the cross. Because Jesus did not just die as one of us. He died as a king for his people.